Well, I'd like for you to please open to, and we're going to start here in a few minutes, in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. I love reading and spending time in the Old Testament. And a lot of times I just kind of approach it as, you know, old stories about my dad. But there's so much to learn about our God. And we're going to see some of the characteristics of our God and the things that are important to Him in His dealings with Israel. And it's the same God today who we call Father. You know, a lot of times the flesh tends to complicate things. I think you'd agree with that. Sometimes we'll just take a simple truth and we'll turn it into a superstition. We'll take something good, and the flesh, you know, if we just let it go, it'll turn it into a burden. It'll turn it into a weight. And you see that with Israel, you know, over and over again, where they would take these good things that God gave, that God did, and they turn them into something other than what God ever intended. But you also see God constantly reaching out, constantly offering grace, constantly offering mercy, just time after time after time. It's like you read the book of Judges, it's like, no, not again. Hey, did it again. And then they cry to God, and God delivers. It's really tremendous. It's really tremendous. And you just see, really, God's love for people. It's pretty amazing. But here in Psalm 50 is where I'd like to start. And it opens with, "The mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken and called or summoned the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." What a picture. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined or shines forth. Our God shall come and not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people." You know, these things that we're reading here will ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But what you see in the first part of this psalm, and that's all we're going to read through, his judgment of his people is instruction. It's reproof. Down in verse 16, when he gets to the wicked, who don't want anything to do with him, it's not so good. It's just judgment. But it goes on in verse 5, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings." This idea, this word reprove, is it is to point something out, but it's with a view to instructing or teaching. "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, all the birds, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Then verse 13. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? It's a great question. What Israel had done is they had forgotten the heart behind some of these sacrifices and these feasts. And these things were a benefit to the people. They were to bless the people. They were to remind them of what was coming. You know, when he first led them out of Egypt, this wasn't even part of it. It wasn't until Israel continually forgot their God. And so God began to institute things. And it was to remind them of their need for redemption and how that redemption would come one day. It was for their benefit. The feasts were to be, you know, joyous thanksgiving unto God. And what they had done is they had turned those things into something else. Like, God should be happy I'm sacrificing. I'm doing God a favor. You ever hear such a thing? That's what they were doing. See? So he goes on here. Verse 14. Offer unto God what? Thanksgiving. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. You know what that is? That's humility. That's what that is. And I will deliver thee, and thou shall glorify me. Isn't that beautiful? To be thankful. Right? To be thankful. To watch your words. And when you vow, you carry it out. Because it's out of a reverence for God. And then to call on God in the day of trouble. That's the kind of heart he was looking for. See, not just to do things. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll see this. This is, the context here is a little heavy. They had forsaken God, and the Assyrians had come and carried a number of Israel away, and there was a remnant left behind. And Isaiah, and God is just continuing to reach out to his people and really fight for them. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, wiped out. Nothing left. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers, or you leaders of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, he's speaking to those who were of Israel, but their rulers were like those rulers of Sodom and like those rulers of Gomorrah. That's how they were leading people. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams. I've had enough. And the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts. Bring no more vain oblations or offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I can't put up with it anymore. I can't bear this anymore. It is iniquity, even the solid meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And you get to verse 16. And he pleads with his people. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Judgment or justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. See, these are things God was looking for, heart. That's what he's always wanted, his heart. Verse 18. Come now. Come now. Let us reason together. Okay, and what this word reason together, it's not in the sense of, hey, let's negotiate and figure this out. That's not what he means. Reason together here means, let's just put this baby to rest. Let's put this matter to sleep. You know you need to do what I'm saying. There's just a remnant of you left. So let's reason together here. Okay, let's put this matter to rest. This is beautiful. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that something? There's something similar to this, and I want to turn there to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter Jonah somewhere, right? Here we go. Right before Nahum. We're going to look at Micah chapter 6. It says in verse 1. And, you know, we're just looking at some select scriptures here. This is all through the Old Testament, these kinds of things. Hear ye now what the Lord says. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. O ye, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy or pleading, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto you? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. What have I done to weary you? What have I done to hurt you? Please tell me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, or the house of bondage. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Isn't that something? that record, I think most of you are familiar with it. But Balaam was asked to curse Israel. Balak was the head of Moab. And Israel had just entered in right at the borders of Moab. And three times they asked Balaam to curse his people. And each time Balaam prophesied. And on the final time, it was just God in his righteousness. You know, he said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now, you can read a few chapters before that. There was some stuff going on in Jacob, okay? But he was seeing them in light of his righteousness and the righteousness that he would one day send. Part of that prophecy was a star shall rise up out of Jacob. And he talks about the scepter of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? See? That star, that king would come out of this people. See? And so Balaam was commanded by God to bless Israel. God in his righteousness did that. And that's the record he's referring to here. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God or the most high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man. I love this. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? But to do justly. And that doing justly is to act justly and to love justice. And to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. And what this is this is actually an answer to what you could read in the beginning verses of chapter 3. Their leaders exhibited no justice. They were far more interested in bribes than justice. Mercy was the furthest thing from their mind. They would exact as much as they could from people. Humbly, they forgot God. See, they were completely and totally reliant on their own flesh. But the thing is that these are the things that please God, that God has always loved. Okay? Justice, mercy. Isn't that beautiful? Humility. See, there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 51, where David is really pouring his heart out, and it's in light of what had taken place with Bathsheba and can't remember his name, had him killed. Right. But in that psalm, you know, he's pouring his heart out. He's pouring his heart out to God. And you know, when God displays great forgiveness, great, great, great mercy to him. Great mercy. David didn't deserve it. David didn't deserve what God did for him. In that prayer, he says, don't remove thy Holy Spirit from me. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. But he reached out to God and he humbled himself before God and completely emptied his heart and acknowledged. And he reached out to God because there was nowhere else to reach out. And God reached back. See? And it's in that psalm where it talks about a humble and contrite spirit. That's what God loves. See? Because He is the Creator. We are the created. We are completely relying on God, and we were made to love and worship Him. So that's when life works. Yeah, that's when it works. And that's what He's trying to instruct His people over and over again. Jesus Christ talked about these things. I want you to turn to Matthew. We're going to look at just a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 21, He says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," this is a part of worshiping God, bringing that gift to the altar, "and go thy way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and" what? "Offer thy gift." See? God is far more interested in the heart, than going through the motions. Men, sometimes, oftentimes, most of the time, judge, you know, by the form of a thing, or how something looks. See? There's another one I want to show you in Matthew. It's in Matthew 23. Jesus Christ taught these things. Matthew 23, in verse 25. these are the woes. The woes section. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be" what? "Clean also." See? You know, Jesus Christ taught this when they when he was eating grain with unwashing hands. He didn't go through the ceremonial cleansings. And he taught them then. It's not that which goes into a man that defiles a man. It's that which what? Comes out of a man. See? The genuine cleansing is the cleansing of the heart. That's what God's interested in. Not what something looks like. "So thou blind Pharisee," again, "cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside of them may be clean also." And then it goes on, you know, using different illustrations. Sepulchres, which were painted white. They looked great. But what was in a sepulcher? Dead bodies. Defiled. They were defiled. I want you to... we're going to land here in 1 Peter, I think. Let's go to 1 Peter. But you see this... You see Jesus Christ taught it, but you also see it in regard to the time in which we live after his accomplishment. You know, we read back in Isaiah where God said that your sin is as scarlet, but it'll be white as snow. It'll be like wool. Well, that was ultimately fulfilled in the Christ. David foresaw it. You can read it in Psalm 32. You know, blessed are they to whom God will not impute righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? In Romans, what David prophesied in Psalm 32 is then again quoted, because that is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, his justice, made available Jesus Christ so that we could be righteous before God in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's God's justice. And you see this, and because of that, we have the ability to do these things. We have the ability to walk in a manner that pleases God. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I remove mountains and have not what? The love of God. What's important there? What's important to God? The operating of power or love? Yeah. See, those are the things that bless God, that have always blessed God. And there's many examples we could look at in the Word. I just thought of another one. 1 Peter 5. To walk with humility, casting all your care where? Kind of like what we read in the Old Testament, isn't it? That is part of walking humbly before our God, is to rely on Him, to cast to Him those things, you know, that are causing us anxiousness or division in our minds. We cast those to God. See? It's pretty neat. Hebrews 10. It talks about assembling, that we may provoke unto love and good works. We don't get together just to get together. I got to go to church. See? But it's to provoke one another unto love and good works. Isn't that beautiful? That's why we do it. That's what God's interested in. You know? I go to fellowship every day. In and of itself doesn't mean anything, does it? No. But the thing is because of God's righteousness, we have His Spirit. See? We have the Spirit of God born within. So, because of that, we can be those who love justice. Right? Who love righteousness. Who love mercy. And who walk humbly before our God. I wanted to close here in 1 Peter, and you guys know this section. We're not going to read all of this, but I wanted to pick it up. Chapter 1, and we're going to... let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and prepare for action. And it's in light of being born again unto a living hope. It's in light of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace that has been poured out. It's in light of who we are because we believed on Jesus Christ. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It means get ready for action. Be sober. Hope to the end. And what that means is it's really to the nth degree. It's like when Jesus loved his men, he loved them to the end. It was to the nth degree. See? Here it's hope to the nth degree. Put all your eggs in that basket because he's coming back. You know, and we're going to be gathered together and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to see him face to face. So hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, or as children of obedience, as it's phrased in Ephesians. That's who we are, as children of obedience. We're walking in light of that hope as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or the former desires in your ignorance. Now you are children of obedience. You don't want to fashion yourselves to be what you used to be. We're not that anymore. But as he which hath called you is holy or sanctified or set apart, be you holy or sanctified or set apart in all manner of living. Because we are sanctified, aren't we? We are set apart from the common lot. Once we believed on Jesus Christ, we have the life of God born within. So what God is saying is live it. Live it. And he's not asking us to do something we can't do. He is asking us to do something that we are. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning or your dwelling here in reverence, as in dwelling in a strange land. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed or ransomed with corruptible things like gold, silver, gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we were literally ransomed by the most precious thing of all, which was the blood of God's only begotten Son, the Lamb of God. That's what we were ransomed with, set apart by. That was the cost. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Isn't that beautiful? Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, genuine, sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See? We were born again by that word of God. And that word of God specifically is the gospel regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again, or born anew, or born from above. New life. It's who we are. We are now children of obedience. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We've been made holy. All due to the justice of the righteousness of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. You know, this is one of those verses. Actually, these two verses together that are worth just kind of stewing on. And really making them your own. In contrast to that life from God being incorruptible, flesh, all the glory of man is, it's nothing. It's nothing. Greg texted me a verse the other day, and I think I texted back. I said, "This is a great mission statement. It's that I count everything but loss. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I put everything into that, that I might know Him." Isn't that something? Because nothing else matters. I mean, you know, in comparison. And there's life and there's living and we have great joys. God has blessed us. You know, it's pretty awesome. But we can do it with God. We can walk humbly. We can love mercy. We can love justice. We can love one another. Verse 25. But in contrast to the glory of man, in contrast to flesh, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word, specifically in this context, is the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. That gospel regarding Jesus Christ will endure for how long? Forever. Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See? So, you know, the things that God loves, we've been enabled to do. Where we walk by the Spirit, we will be doing these things that please God. They will be just. They'll be loving. You know, they'll be right. They'll be merciful. See? Those things that God loves. So it's pretty awesome what we get to do. And when we walk like that, really, it's making known our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whether it's just, you know, when you're out and about or in your family or whatever it is. You know, it's making known Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing what we get to do. So, amen.